Luke 3, verse number 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. And all God's people said, Amen. I did want to say, you're older than him? A little bit. How many years? How many years older are you than D? Okay. A lot.
I think 8 years older.
8 years. I was thinking while he was talking, while he was rambling. If your mom thought you were ugly, boy, she got a rude awakening when he come along. Amen. Chapter number 3 of the Gospel of Luke centers on the person of John the Baptist and his unique role as being the forerunner to Jesus Christ. We have looked at two facets of John the Baptist from the text in chapter number 3, his ministry and his message. His ministry was in a climate of Roman oppression and spiritual darkness. His ministry was based on a call from God and not of his own doing. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist in the wilderness, and he went forth preaching the baptism of repentance. Then his ministry was to pave the way and point people to someone other than himself. His ministry was not to bring a crowd to himself, but always was to share the crowd and put the crowd toward Christ. His message began with the truth of the foolishness of religion. He reminds them that judgment is at hand. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and they need to repent, and they need to have fruits of repentance evident in their lives. He refuses to baptize them because of their lack of this fruit of repentance. They had not turned from their sins. They had not turned to God. And we must repent if we are going to be saved. Finally, he tells them that if they have truly repented and truly trusted God, then their lives would be characterized by generosity and by grace, not by selfishness and stinginess. That brings us to verses 15 through 18, the verses that we read, and I want to talk this morning about the measure of John the Baptist. I want to begin by looking at the confusion of his identity, the confusion of identity. Luke records for us here that the people are confused about John the Baptist. Who is this strange man who dresses differently and eats differently and speaks differently? They wonder if he could be the Christ, if he could be the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Luke gives us a couple of reasons for their confusion in the matter of who John the Baptist truly is. Notice he begins first by talking about their expectations. He says, for as the people were in expectation. And so the Jewish people were, as a group, expecting a Messiah to come. Maybe they weren't expecting him practically speaking, because they certainly were not living as if they were expecting a Messiah to come any moment. But theologically, religiously, they were expecting a Messiah to be sent by God. So Luke says that they were people in expectation. Now God had promised, right? God had promised to the nation of Israel, to the people, that he would send a Messiah. A Messiah would come, and this Messiah would right all wrongs. He would set up a kingdom, and he would rule and reign forevermore. And they were waiting. They were watching. They were anticipating the fulfillment of this promise of God. And they had been waiting for over 400 years. And so when this strange man, John, comes onto the scene preaching repentance, they naturally think he could be the one. He might be the promised Messiah. He may be the Christ. And so it is their expectations of a promised Messiah and the coming onto the scene of this strange individual that feeds this confusion of his identity. And then notice nextly, not only does Luke highlight their expectations, but he also magnifies their emotions. Now notice what he says. He says, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their, what? Hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So Luke mentions here that they mused, or they debated, they contemplated in their hearts about John. So I gather from that, not only were they expecting a Messiah, but they literally desired a Messiah. They not only thought John could be the anointed one, but they wanted John to be the anointed one. In their hearts, they hoped he was the Christ, because if he was the Christ, then things concerning them were about to get much better. Of course, you understand they were believing that the Messiah would come and literally establish a kingdom immediately and vanquish every foe, and they would rule and reign with him immediately. So they were hoping he was the Messiah. And it is amazing how our emotions, how we can get emotional about things, and those emotions cause us to overlook every bit of reason and to find hope in something or someone. They are confused about the identity of John because they expected a Messiah. And they wanted a Messiah, and they thought he may be the one. Now, here's the application of this first point. How easy would it have been for John the Baptist simply to go along with this emotional expectation of the people? How easy would it have been for John just to believe his own press clippings and to begin to feel his own importance in the matter? How easy would it have been for John the Baptist to begin to feel his own worth, his own value? He may not be the Messiah, but he's not chopped liver either. How easy would it have been for him to believe he was someone that he was not? To believe the hype, to believe what was being said and bannered about. Certainly that would have been the way to attract a crowd, to gain, to have some advantage. And then let me get a little bit more personal, how easy it is for us to believe that. How easy is it for us to let the compliments of people and the accolades that are laid upon us to cloud the reality of who we really are? For us to begin to believe that we're really something that we're not. Whatever good thing people say about you, let me remind you, you know better because you live with yourself. But it's when you begin to buy into what people say about you or feel about you, that's when we find ourselves in trouble. It's when people tell you how wonderful and how great and how awesome you are, and you buy into that. It's not really when people are confused about who we are. The problem is when I'm confused about who I am. Let me remind you that every time we sin, and we all still sin, say amen. Every time you sin, you think that you're God. You say, I never think I'm God. Every time you sin, you think you're God. You think you are actually in control, that you actually call the shots and not anyone else. I'm going to decide to do this regardless of what God says. Are you not usurping the authority of God at that moment? You see, others may be confused about your true identity, but you must never be confused about who you really are, no matter how many compliments that you receive. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Without Christ, we can do nothing. We are dust. We are depraved. We are capable of the worst. And all the compliments of all the people in all the world won't change that fact. Don't be confused about who you really are. Don't buy into the hype. Don't buy into the flattery. Don't buy into the compliments. You live with you. You know the thoughts that you have. You know the desires that you have. You know you ain't what they think you are. The confusion about identity. Now listen, I'm not saying that you have to correct everybody or everything people say about you. I'm just saying don't buy into it. If they think you're wonderful, they'll find out before long that you're not. But just don't you think you're wonderful. Number two, the clarification of inferiority. Now, John does correct the crowd here. He wants to make sure they understand that he is not the Christ. And he does this in a way that reveals to them his feeling of inferiority to Christ. It's just not that he isn't Christ, but he wants them to see and to feel how much he's not Christ. He wants them to see how truly far off they were in their assessment of who he was. And if they're that far off in their assessment of who he was, how far off are they on their assessment of who the Christ is? If you think I'm the Christ, whoo! You've really lowered the bar. See, their sight of Christ is too low. If they see that John the Baptist could be the Christ, they needed to raise their expectations of the Messiah. So here's what John says. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So he lays out his inferiority to this coming Christ. I'm not him. And he really says, I don't know how you would get us confused. Except you just don't understand him. So he magnifies two truths here. He magnifies his inferior worth. His inferior worth. John says here that one mightier is coming. There is one who is coming that is much stronger than me, and one who is coming that carries much more authority than me. He is mightier. Mightier in strength and mightier in authority. Listen, John is simply the best man at the wedding. He's not the groom. He says here that the distance between himself and the one that is coming is so great that he, John, is not even worthy to unbuckle the latch on the one that is coming's shoes. Now, in that culture, a slave, or for a slave, the most demeaning task that was given to a slave was that as people came into the house, his master or the guest of the master, he was to take their shoes off their feet. It was just a demeaning act, and it was so demeaning that most people avoided allowing slaves to take their shoes off. But John says this, the distance between Christ and me is so great and so vast that I am not worthy to do the most demeaning task for the one that is to come. John is saying that his worth is of a lesser degree than even the worth of a slave to his owner. You get that? Now, when we in America really think we're something, and we get compliments of how wonderful and how great and how magnificent we are, remember that the Bible says there was none born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says that I am so far from the Christ, I'm not even worthy to do the most demeaning task of unloosing the latchet on his shoes. I don't know how you got us confused. Apparently, you've never met him. I thought I got off the airplane and there standing limousine drivers holding cards of names. Betsy and John McIntosh. Well, they don't know Betsy and John McIntosh. Come on, Denise, we'll get us a ride. They don't know. They knew they wouldn't have to have a sign. Right? If they knew the Christ, they wouldn't get John the Baptist confused with him. His inferior worth. John says, I'm not worthy to be his slave. John seems to say here, you folks just really don't know how confused you really are. They were so far off that it was embarrassing. You think I'm the Christ? I'm not worthy to be the slave of the one that's coming. His inferior worth, and then his inferior work. He says here that he baptizes with water. Are you listening? You need to wake up during this part right here. He's baptizing with water, but the one that has come, the mightier one that is to come, will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And this one that is going to come will separate the real from the false, the wheat from the tares, and he will cast the tares in the fire. John is saying, the best I can do for you is get you wet. The best I can do for you is dunk you in some water. I can't change you. I can't make you different. I can't do anything for your heart. I can get you wet, but I can't save your soul. What John says is really this: what I do is insignificant. What Christ can do is wonderful. John, I think, puts it this way because he realizes that when he baptizes with water, when all is said and done, he may have gotten real and false people wet. I mean, he's doing the best he can. He's looking for fruits of repentance, but he can be wrong. Can I digress here for just a moment? I go to lots of funerals. And oftentimes I hear preachers say this, and I know they're trying to comfort the family and help, but they're not helping me. They will say something like, I know for a fact that so-and-so's in heaven today. No, they do not. They may believe, based upon the evidence that they saw, they are in heaven, but they do not know for a fact. And the reason they don't know for a fact is because they are not God. Only Christ has authority to separate. Only Christ knows the hearts that he has changed. Only Christ has that authority. It is Christ who comes and separates the wheat from the tares. It is Christ who comes and takes the good to heaven and takes the other to the fire. Only Christ. And only Christ's judgment will be absolutely fearful. Only Christ's judgment will be absolutely fair and absolutely final. So John reminds us that we too often make wrong comparisons in our life. You see, you have to understand something. When somebody compliments you and says, boy, I tell you, you're so wonderful, you're so great, you're so magnificent. I'll tell you what, that was just great. You got to remember something. They're comparing you to somebody else. When you compare me to Hitler, I'm not that bad. Somebody help me. When you compare me to Jeffrey Dahmer, you may not mind having dinner with me instead of being dinner for him. Somebody help me. You see, when I compare myself to you, and when you compare yourself to me, then we may come out looking pretty good. Those compliments may have some substance to them when we are comparing to one another. D is uglier than his brother. I might be better than so-and-so, or I might be doing something more valuable than so-and-so, or I might be thinking I'm something if I compare myself to nobody. Amen? But you see, there are wrong comparisons. Because when you compare yourself to Christ, that was a comparison, right? John, we think John may be the Christ. When you compare yourself to Christ, you realize quickly that you are nothing. When you compare yourself to him, that is everything, you realize you are nothing. When you compare yourself to his largeness, you see how truly small you really are. when you put yourself side by side with God, you understand that the distance between you and Him is great. And you understand this. I'm not worthy to do anything for God. Some folks think they're too good to do that for God. I'm telling you today, you're not worthy to clean the toilets for God. Some of you, that's a little bit beyond you. You're above that. I just want you to get, you're not. We're not worthy to do the most demeaning thing. Compared to Him, we have absolutely no worth. So if you compare me to Bob, or Bob to me, wonderful, awesome, those things may apply. But when you compare me or Bob to God, they don't apply. And whatever we do compared to what He does is nothing. You know, one of the things I was impressed about, as soon as we landed on the plane in Atlanta, I texted. Men's breakfast tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, don't forget. Got to the motel room, car wouldn't start, called Barry, tried to do some things. There I was under the car, banging on it with a... That's Barry's answer for everything. Hit it with a hammer. That didn't work. So Barry's ready to get in the car and come after me. So I said, well, let's hang on a second. I don't know what time we're going to get out of here. Let me text everybody and tell them no breakfast tomorrow morning. Don't know what time we're going out. So I text everybody. In a matter of moments, I had about 10 texts. Do you need us to come get you? Well, I tell you what, that's comforting to know that you're in a community where you could call anyone and they would come get you and help you. But listen. As much as I love you and as much as you would do for me and I would do for you, we have done nothing compared to what Christ has done for us. He has went to the cross to save us. He has died for us. Nothing that I could do would begin to compare with what He has done. You see, what John wants to do is he wants to raise the expectations that they have of Christ. You think I'm Him, man, you really don't know who He is. If you think I'm Christ, you're shooting low. You're impressed with me. Wait till you get a load of Him. He is altogether lovely. So, it is the clarification of inferiority. It's just not He's not Christ. He is nowhere even in the same universe. Christ. Thirdly, and I'm done. I'll quickly get this one in. The communication of impact. So we have verse 18. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now here's my thought pattern here. You ready? If you truly clarify the confusion that people have of you, that if they compared me to Christ, they would not compliment or give me accolades, but I know in my heart I'm compared to Christ, I'm nothing what they think or say that I am. Amen? And if I truly understand that compared to Christ, I am nothing, and compared to Christ, I do nothing compared to what He has done, then there's only one message left to give people. Jesus. It's the only message we got. The Christ. Is that not what John is doing? Isn't John saying, not me, Him. Don't look at me, look at Him. I'm not, He is. Don't follow me, follow Him. Don't give allegiance to me, give your allegiance to Him. If you truly understand what we are compared to Christ, He's all we have to offer. Notice the words that Luke uses here. They're interesting to me. He says here that, and many other things in His exhortation preached He unto the people. So, exhortation, that word in the Greek means to implore. It's imploring people to do something. What is He imploring them to do? To repent. And part of repentance is to stop. Stop going in that direction. Go in a different direction. Stop indulging in your sins. Indulge in something else. Stop. Cease from your foolish religious observances. Stop trusting in yourselves. That's one side of the message. Stop. Stop with your self-centered, self-gratifying, self-serving existence. Stop. Two words. Stop it. It's good counsel. It's what He's preaching. Stop. But then it says, exhortations He preached. The word preach there is the word that we get our word evangelize, the good news. So He invites. Stop, but not just stop. That's an independent Baptist thing. Stop doing that. That's half of the story. You got to stop doing that, but then the message is this. Stop, but run. Stop that, but run to Christ. As fast as you can go, run to Christ. Make a beeline to the cross. Or look to Jesus and live. Trust Him. Look away from everything and everyone else and look to Him, because Christ alone is your only hope. Only Jesus can help. Only He can forgive you of your sins. Only He can make you new. Only He can baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Only Him. Only Jesus. The message is real simple. Stop and go to Christ. Now here's the truth. I want to end with this. Here's the truth. If you are in love with yourself, you will point people to your ministry. Right? If you're in love with yourself, you'll be all about building your Sunday school class or your little ministry or what you're doing. If you're in love with the Baptist denomination, then you'll point people to the Baptist. If you're in love with the church, you'll point people to the church. If you're in love with dispensationalism, you'll point people to dispensationalism. And none of that will help them. None of that will help them. But if you're in love with Jesus, if you are heads over heels in love with Jesus, you'll point people to Jesus. And He will do for them what nobody else or nothing else can do. You see, the impact of John the Baptist was that he knew that he was, and more importantly, he knew who Christ was. He was nothing, unworthy to unlatch it, the latch on the shoe of a mighty Christ. He knew that he had no authority and all he did was make people wet. But he knew the one that was coming, that was mighty in strength and mighty in authority, that could baptize with spirit and with fire, who would separate the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff, and he would throw the chaff in the fire. That's the one they need to know. And John the Baptist, in an impacting way, points people to Jesus. We should too. I told you the story before. I was coaching eighth grade football. I was assistant varsity coach, but my duties was to be the coach of the eighth grade football team. Of course, that prepares these kids for future varsity experience, and we had a good team. I mean, we were beating people to death. You know how easy it is to coach when you're beating people to death? Do you know how fun it is to coach when you're beating people to death? We were beating people by 30 points. By halftime, putting in the second team. Everything that we called was working. It was just unbelievable. And each week, the head coach of the varsity would pull some of my best players and put them on the varsity. Well, we would continue to win. Maybe not as much, but we would continue to win until one day we lost 18-16. And the head coach came and said, "You lost." And I said, "Yeah, we lost. Because you're taking all my players." And he set me down in his office. And this is what he said. He said, "Coach Belcher, I want you to know something. We're not building a dynasty on the eighth grade level." And I thought about that a minute. I said, "You're right. I don't guess a dynasty on the eighth grade level is going to be worth anything, right?" The goal was higher than me. I thought my stuff, I thought what I was doing was ultimately significantly important. And he quickly told me how insignificant what I was doing really was. And what we do for Christ is important, but pointing others to Christ is so significantly more important than that. And sometimes we think how valuable it is just to tell somebody about Jesus, just to leave a track, just to share something about Jesus with somebody. How awesome that is. That's the impacting ministry that we have. Let's get them in their hands that which will really change their lives. Not the Baptist. Not church. Not doctrine. Christ. He's what is important. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to point someone to Jesus, to point them away from ourselves, to get out of the way and let them see Christ in full majesty. Help us not to take that privilege for granted. Help us not to seek to build dynasties of our own ministries and our own selves. Help us to see how insignificant we really are compared to Christ. Help us to see that His greatness and His splendor, He is mighty, mightier than John the Baptist, mightier than us. He has all authority over all living things. He has the authority to save and to damn. So help us to point people to Him. Help Him be our message. Help Him be our goal. And I pray that as we point people to Him, people will be saved and changed and God will be glorified. I pray, God, that You would do that with us. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.